of the Holy Prophet, look at the jahala that existed at that time. The Holy Quran describes a bit of it. Some of the khutbas of Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh expresses some of it. Some of them are just funny, like the way these people were not even able to manage their own life in the dunya. Forget about the hereafter. The way they lived in this world. As we know, Islam doesn't only have a plan for the hereafter, it starts right in this world. Okay, the life in this world is supposed to become a good life. It's described that they didn't even make their own flour from wheat. They had to take the seeds from the dates and grind that into flour and make bread from that. They didn't have fresh water. They didn't go and learn how to get a hold of fresh water. These are very simple needs that every one of us have of eating and drinking. Even the simplest things as that were not things that were dealt with appropriately at that time, before the coming of the Holy Prophet. We all hear about the way the Arabs used to treat the women at that time, killing them. There's a very, I don't know what to call it, but a story that's narrated in history, just hearing it, I don't know how these people were. A guy describes to the Holy Prophet his experience of burying his daughters. He says, out of all the daughters I buried alive, only one of them, when I buried alive and I killed, it made my heart feel a little tinsy pinch. And that was when I had left the house, my wife was pregnant, I left the house on a trip, and I came back, my wife said, there was a miscarriage, the child was not born. And she lied. The child was a girl. She didn't want me to bury her alive. So she told me that it was a miscarriage. She wasn't born alive, or the child wasn't born alive. So this was kept a secret until this girl grew up to be 9, 10, 11-ish, around that time, that age. And I came in the house and I saw a girl in my house. And my wife thought that this girl has grown up to an age, she didn't think that I would do something like that. And she told me, no, this is actually your daughter. And I played like there's nothing wrong. One day when my wife had left the house, I went and dug a hole, took her in, and she was screaming and crying and calling upon me not to do this. And it just hurt me a tinsy bit. It was like a pinch. The Holy Prophet started crying and he said, مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ. The person who does not have mercy on others, Allah is not going to be merciful upon them. This is the life, the jahiliyyah of the Arabs before Islam. But brothers and sisters, the jahiliyyah exists today as well. The people that are not Muslim, the people who have not had the blessing of being told about and being explained what Islam truly is, and understanding it, to then accept it. I don't think the jahala at this time, the modern form of jahala, is any better than the previous form of jahala. We're just not aware of it. It's all over the place, we're just maybe not aware of it for those of us who don't see it. Some simple, very, very simple examples that I think, because we've lived around it so much, it's so normal for us. One of the things that used to exist during the jahala at the time of the Holy Prophet was alcohol. Drinking. It's amazing nowadays with all the scientific developments. They know exactly how harmful it is. They have all the statistics of the harm that it has on social life, on families, all the crimes that are committed through this. And still, it's absolutely fine. There was a funny legal action they took in the UK. I just When I was told, I just started laughing. You know, they call them pubs, where they drink in the UK, where people can come and just drink. They call them pubs. And they used to have a time at night that they had to close their business, around, I don't know, 9 p.m. or something like that. They realized that college students, when it started reaching close to the time when they wanted to close, they started drinking more, whatever it's called, their own little term that they use. They started drinking more and more, and there were too many people that were going drunk. The legal action taken against this was make them 24 hours. No ban, no nothing. Just make them 24 hours. Give them more time to drink. When you look at the packaging of the different products that exist, just compare some of the alcoholic products, which is basically rotten juice. That's what it is. That's rotten grape juice. The packaging of it is so beautiful, you just want to have a cup and try it. It's modern jahiliyyah. The family structure that is the result of what they call the sexual revolution. Watch it, there's an interesting documentary called The Demographic Winter. There's a scientist in there that talks about, there's many, all of them are scientists. They talk about the effects of a few things. One of them is the way, you know, sexual activity is so free and all of that in the modern world over here. They talk about the effects of it. One of the scientists, okay, keeps saying, look, the statistics are like this. In religious families, this is how it is. The growth of the generations, the amount of offspring, the percentage, the number of children that they have. The religious people from different religions, and the irreligious and the atheists. Okay, he compares them. And it always looks much better on the religious side. And then at the end, after they finish the movie, he's like, they have this recording on it. The guy's like, look, by the way, I'm not religious at all. I'm an atheist. And this is not faith-driven. Just to clarify, this has nothing to do. He's not trying to back up the, you know, idea of having religion, that being great. They've looked at all of that. They've seen all of that. But yet, the jahiliyyah is there. The blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for us, starting with this day, the 27th of the month of Rajab, is the greatest blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with. One of the aspects of the whole process of revelation and this message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us, you know, in Surah Al-Alaq, the first few verses are the ones that were revealed on this day. In one of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided the knowledge of things that humanity would not have had or didn't have. Even about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, which in Surah Dhuha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. He found you dhal. Dhal means lost. We say about the Holy Prophet and all of the Ahlul Bayt that they were never lost in the sense that they disbelieved in God or anything like that. We believe, we have in history of the Holy Prophet when he was a child, how he was raised and educated by angels. And even higher levels of understanding about the Holy Prophet and his household are beyond that. Their light haven't been created before everyone else and before all of the creation. So it's far beyond that. However, in the verses of the Holy Quran, it says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. In other words, had it not been for Allah's guidance, He's the most guided, but that's through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance and that grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without that, we're lost. One of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us, and it starts from that day, from the day of the revelation. And the kuffar had problems understanding it at that time, prior to that time, and post that time, even today, was the concept of ghaib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah describes the believers, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين الذين يؤمنون بالغيب. The Holy Quran is a guidance for those who have the following characteristics. The first is إيمان بالغيب, belief in the unseen. Other verses talk about belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in the angels, belief in the hereafter, belief in all these other things. But in this verse, it doesn't talk about it in that way. It talks about it in the word غَيْب. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This concept of غَيْب, believing in the unseen, accepting realities that are not seen, is a very important dimension of Islam that we've got to understand. Remember, the people at the time of the Prophet, the Mushrikeen, didn't have a problem with believing in God. They believed in God. But what form of a God did they believe in? They had to make God something tangible. Okay. They had to have these idols. When the Holy Prophet would write, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they're like, who is this ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? Could you tell us which one of the idols? It had to be something tangible. Before them, the Jews. At the time of Prophet Musa, after all the miracles, it's amazing studying the history of the Jews. It's just plain amazing. After all the miracles that they had seen of Prophet Moses in Egypt, over 10, 11 signs and miracles that he showed, having the sea, which was probably actually the Nile, that was called the sea because of the large body of water, watching that just split open, I mean, that's tangible enough. I mean, we haven't seen any of these signs. One of the things that we have in the dua about us, that we ask for things, is that we say, oh Allah, we believed in this without seeing the Prophet, without seeing Amir al-Mu'mineen, without seeing the Imams. They saw it right in front of their eyes. The body of water just split open. They walk through it. When the enemy comes through, it just closes back again and they all die. Just imagine seeing that before you. That's very tangible. They crossed the Nile. They saw people worshipping a calf, the idol of a calf. They said, Moses, we want a God like them. We want it to be tangible. In the story, another story that's narrated in the Holy Quran about the Jews is the story of the cow, which is why Surah Baqarah is called Baqarah. It's because of the story that exists in it. I don't want to go through the entire story. It's a very long story. There was a person that had killed somebody else and he blamed another person for it. And they were trying to figure out who the murderer is, okay? Who the criminal there is. In the end, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to do was to kill a cow and take the tail of the cow and touch the dead body with the tail of that cow, and Allah is going to resurrect that person who had been killed. They couldn't believe it. Allah first told them, go kill a cow. They're like, which cow is it that we have to kill? In other words, see, what Allah wanted to tell them, like, look, the cow is nobody. The cow isn't the one that's doing it. I'm telling you, just do it. I will make it work through the cow. All right? It's the unseen working here, not the seen. It's not the cow that's important. It's God that is important. They said, okay, you know, could you tell us a bit more about it? First, it was the color, then how much it had worked. And then at the end, they ended up with only one cow, which is a very interesting story, actually, how it ended up with that one cow and why it ended up with that one cow. But I don't want to deal with that. The point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show them, look, it's the unseen that works. And it was very difficult for them to understand and to take that in. In today's world, one of the things that through science, which instead of becoming some of the scientists, okay, many of them actually, in reality, many of the ones who actually study science don't reject God. They actually become stronger believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you look at it, the more signs you see. But for some others, instead of all these being signs, because all within the heavens and the earth, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, there are signs. This entire material world and the universe is filled with signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for some, seeing this becomes a veil, a hijab. Instead of it being the way to Allah, it becomes a veil. Knowledge is a lot of times like that. One of the things that is said is that, look, the reason why people believed in the concept of God is because they couldn't figure out how things happen. They didn't know how earthquakes happened. They said, it's God that does it. They didn't know what brought about hurricanes. They said, it's God that does it. They didn't know a lot of these other things that happened, and they were disastrous, and they had people killed. They said, God did that. But the more science developed, people started losing their faith. Look, we know it's not God doing it. We know what does it. This belief, brothers and sisters, to a lesser degree, exists amongst the believers as well. For example, when they tell you, I've heard this so many times, what's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed fish with scales but has not allowed lobsters, for example? One of the common responses that I hear, people who try to reason, is that lobsters are scavengers, but fish are not. Other examples, when they say something is haram, they always try to look at the harm, the physical harm that it's going to have on the body. Brothers and sisters, that's because of the influence of this ideology that's on us. Who said it's supposed to have a physical and a tangible effect on us? If you drink one can of beer or a sip of beer, is it going to have a tangible negative effect on you? I don't know, it's not my field, but I hear that a certain amount of alcohol, they say, how true it is, I don't know. They say, or at least some say, has got some form of benefit for the heart, or I don't know which other organ of the body. Okay, and it doesn't have a significant level of harm that we can see. Or pork. What's the problem with eating pork? Is it because of the parasites? If you fry it well enough, it's not going to have that effect. At least the way they say it, I don't know. Never had it. None of these are the reasons behind why we cannot eat these things or we need to stay away from it. That could be part of the reason. The reasoning behind it is because we have to understand we are not this body. We're limiting our thoughts and our minds to what the environment kind of dictates to us, and that is materialism. We got to be very careful with that. We want to translate everything to something that's tangible, something that's material, something that can be explained in a scientific language. Well, who said that is supposed to be the case? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as I recited the verse earlier, لِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. There's much more things far beyond your imagination that is not seen. Actually, what is not seen is a whole lot more than what is seen. The most limited form of creation and existence is the seen world. Most of the creation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who cannot be compared with any of the creation, all of them are unseen. We are actually unseen. This is my body, this is not me. We are the soul, not the body. Some of the arguments that existed before, and the kuffar used to talk about like how it can be that the bones that have, in today's language, been decomposed, they can be turned into powder, how that can be resurrected. Well, that's gone. There's this interesting discussion in our theology about what happens, you know, our body is decomposed, right? So those elements that existed in our bodies could then turn into part of an apple, let's say. Another human being goes and takes a bite of that apple, and those molecules become part of the body of the second human being. So now when they're going to be resurrected, whose body is are those molecules going to go into? Okay. Well, who said those molecules are going to be going to the same body? Maybe there's a completely different system, which apparently that is the case. The resurrection, the recreation of the body is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the more difficult part, which is nothing for Allah, but if you want to compare it, is the initial creation, because that's when the soul is created. The body can be killed and brought back to life 50 billion times. No, that's not really difficult. It is the soul. لِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. They think that if we figure out how earthquakes happen, that we've denied the God factor there? No. Anything that happens in this universe, brothers and sisters, is the doing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not saying things that you can't figure out what does it. Actually, science only explains to us how things happen, not who does it. Who brings the winds? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How He does it? There's a whole system. How hurricanes occur, yeah, there's a system. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this system in a very perfect way. But who does it? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This concept of tawheed tied with the concept of ghaib is an extremely important element in our faith. It has so many practical implications. If we really believe what the verse of the Holy Quran says, where it says that He is Ar-Razzaq, He is the one that provides sustenance. وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ رِزْقُهَا. There's not a single creature on the face of the earth except that it is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide the sustenance. I'm not the one who's providing for myself, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala providing for me. This is a fact of our beliefs. How much we believe in it, how much we understand it is a different story. With that, would we be so afraid of losing our jobs? Would we be afraid of practicing our religion as much? The concept of ghaib. And then another implication of this concept of ghaib, and the lack of that, is the motives for working, the motives for doing things, which in materialism, all you're looking for is material desire. I can't understand the framework of the minds of people who think like this. I had a conversation on my way here, actually, on this last flight. There's this man, poor guy, he's a non-believer, I think a disbeliever in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was making fun of religion and God and all of everything. He was making fun of it all. And one of the things that he was saying was that religion you know, people are good themselves. They don't need religion. All religion does is limit people from things that they enjoy. The example that he was mentioning was sexual activity. Saying that's what Islam is about, making fun of Muslims or believers in general, those who practice, but especially Muslims, because he was living amongst them, not being able to consume alcohol. Okay. And these other pleasures that they have. I just don't understand that. Like when we're in Qum, amongst the ulama, amongst the scholars, amongst those who have spiritually accomplished things, I mean, this stuff is just like childish to even think about. Like what the ulama, what those who've purified themselves think about, the pleasures they are seeking compared to the pleasures that these people are seeking. It's not a joke when Ayatollah Bahjat, may Allah bless his soul, he had said, just two rak'ah of prayer, only two rak'ah of prayer, has so much pleasure and joy that if any of these tyrants, monarchs, kings that have everything at their disposal would experience the joy of just two rak'ah of prayer, they would give that all up for just two rak'ah of prayer. This is not saying it just to make you and I pray, make you and I practice. That is a reality. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the believers in the hereafter, for a lot of the believers that hopefully if we're allowed in paradise, is probably our description, that it talks about hurul ayn, it talks about the wine that exists in paradise, it talks about the fruits, it talks about all of that. But when it talks about the real believers, after all of that it says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ. There is something that just can't be described in words. You have to work for it in this world, in this life. The spiritual pleasures are far beyond what the body can experience. Far beyond the most pleasuresome activity you can imagine. The spiritual pleasures are far beyond that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night, at this very blessed time, the time of Maghrib, that he hastens the return of our Imam, amen, that he enables us to be of his close companions. Amen. We ask him to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask him to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all believers of the hardships that they're facing, and we ask him to relieve all people of the oppressions that they are facing.